From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People calling in from all over the world will be going to calls in just a moment. Let me give you the contact information, as always, on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Adam in Stockton, California, listening on the web. Hi, Adam.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hi.
I've loved you for many years, and I've read all of your books. I just had a question about homosexuality. If God created us as sexual beings, why would homosexuality exist within the animal kingdom as well as the human race?
Well, I mean, there are all kinds of perversions that take place in a corrupted world. But the fact that there is homosexuality in the animal kingdom, so-called, should not in any way cause us to think that this is natural or normal amongst human beings that are created in the image and likeness of God. And there are many things that happen in the animal kingdom that would not and should not be replicated in the human species. I mean, it's just not something that should happen. For example, a dog, as the Bible says, returns to its vomit or eats its feces. We wouldn't think that that would be normal behavior for a human being. So the fact that homosexuality is an aberration is underscored, in fact, by Paul. And what he does is he derives his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in places like Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contends that even Gentiles who do not have access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion for homosexual behavior. And so in the book of Romans, Paul goes on to describe both the perversion and the penalty.
An aberration or from a fall of sin. Sin is because of, it causes all those things.
Well, it does. I mean, sin is the root cause of not only a cursed creation, but our broken gene and propensity to live lives of constant sin, ultimately terminated by death, yes.
Okay, well, that's wonderful to hear. I really appreciate your ministry, and hopefully I'll get better.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for calling. And do remember that when you look at the scriptures, in the book of Romans, you have Paul describing both the perversion and the penalty, as I was about to say, when he says that women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So the point here is that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. Rather, it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. It doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Regina, listening in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Hi, Regina.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. My question is, I've been wanting to know, how did Noah know that his son, Ham, was going to have a son named Canaan, and why did he pick that particular child to curse out of all the kids that Ham had?
Yeah, well, I think what's interesting about this is that we see in Scripture prophecy, which is to say that you have indications that these are the words of God. I told you these things before they happen so that when they happen, you might believe. So the idea here is that the prophecies in Scripture demonstrate that these are true prophets who are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the sons of Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Ham, of course, had other sons, Cush and Mizraim and Put. But the prophecy here is that Cain would be subjected to a foreign power, which is precisely what happened in history. The sons of Noah are shown to belong to two groups of human beings, those who, like Adam and Eve, cover their nakedness, and those who, like the Canaanites, had no shame before God and one another. And to one group, you have blessings, to the other, you have cursings. And this is the overall teaching of Scripture. So you see that the Israelites became the rod of God's judgment against the Canaanites. But the text also tells us that if you end up doing the detestable things that the Canaanites were doing, then God will excise you from the land as well. So the overarching principle here is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. To one group belonged blessings, to the others cursing. I think the other thing that's important to recognize here is that it has to do with group. It doesn't have to do with individuals, because you see Ruth, who was a Moabite, archenemy of Israel. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but so was Rahab. Again, the Canaanites, the archenemies of Israel, and yet you have Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So she and her household are saved because they follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ.
Right. One other small question. Noah has Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth, yeah, were the sons of Noah.
Right.
And Ham was the father of Canaan, by the way.
Right. So were they triplets? Because the Bible says at 500, Noah had all three of them. It doesn't say...
No. In fact, there are a lot of things in Scripture that are compressed or telescoped, as it were. So, for example, when you read about Cain and Abel, a lot of people suppose these were the only children that Adam and Eve had. But there's no sense of that whatsoever, because if you read the context, you recognize that Adam and Eve, of course, were fruitful. They multiplied. They had many progeny, not just Cain and Abel. But the stories there are accentuated because there's a grand meta-narrative that's being communicated. And the same thing is true in this case. Essentially, this is a prophetic word about two responses to human guilt and shame.
Okay, so how do you know all that stuff? I mean, I read the Bible and I watch different pastors on TV, you know, kind of help explain it. I read the footnotes at the bottom and kind of help explain it. But it's a lot of things that I want to know, and I just keep reading and just keep praying, and then God will reveal it to me.
Well, Regina, I have to tell you that in the whole scope of things that could be known, I know very little. But I've been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as I've been doing this show for over 30 years. And so in the process, you learn, you accumulate information, but still in the whole scope of things, I know very little, and we're all in that boat together. But I love what you're saying, that you're learning, you're growing. I mean, it's important for you to make sure that the study notes that you're reading are really worthwhile study notes to read, because there's a lot of nonsense that's being printed in the Christian world. I remember being at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention and hearing a famous theologian saying there isn't a dump truck large enough to haul the nonsense out of this building because there's a lot of nonsense that's being published under the rubric of Christianity. So you have to be very careful about what you read or who you listen to as well.
Right.
And above all things, you have to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to what is good. But here's a principle, a general principle, Regina. You cannot understand the individual passages of Scripture without understanding the box top or the whole of Scripture, nor can you understand the whole of Scripture without understanding its individual passages. So it's important to get sort of the overview. And the overview is God creates humankind. They fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, well, thank you. You cleared some things up for me. I really appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate your call so much as well. And a reminder that those who join the CRI support team, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. And we do need many of you to join CRI's support team. This is the foundation for the ministry so that we can stand for life and truth all over the world. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, don't touch that dial.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. A generous response from ministry partners like you in these final hours will help the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast to end the year on a solid footing and be prepared to seize the many life-changing and world-changing ministry opportunities that await us in the new year. Please partner with us at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org to give your tax-deductible gift today. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is supported by people like you who share our mission to equip Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. As our world concludes the challenging year of 2022, consider the famous lines from C.T. Studd's poem, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." For those of us who have set our hearts and eyes on eternity, that's an important reminder. Please partner with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone lines. Sydney next in Omaha, Nebraska. Hello, hey. Sydney. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
I got to say, I'm much appreciative of what you do and the word of God that's being spread around the world.
Thank you.
Well, I have a question in purchasing the Bible. Which one is the right? There's no second as the right one, because there have been so much updates to King James Version, ESV, and EJV, and others, and people on that. There are some kind of discrepancies that have been alerted to the public that some of these Bibles may not be right, or they've been altered for certain reasons. How does a young Christian like myself, how do we pick the right one to make it part of our ammunition every day to, you know, help us throughout
sure.
our daily journey of Christ?
Yeah, and the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it were not for three principal factors. The first is the evolution of language, which is to say that words go through a transition over time. Gay clothing in James chapter 2 meant fine clothing in Elizabethan English. In modern English, the word gay has taken on a decidedly connotative meaning. Or I think of another word like prevent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15. It meant to go before or to precede. And when you hear the word prevent, that's not what you think of today. So words that once were denotative have become connotative, and that's why they're replaced by words that we understand in our common vernacular. For example, leasing, Psalm 4, verse 2. Well, when you hear the word leasing, you probably think of something different than what it actually meant in Elizabethan English. It meant falsehood, and so that's how it's rendered in modern translations. The second point is the progress of our knowledge and understanding of original biblical languages. So there are words that were misunderstood and now are understood as a result of archaeological finds. And third is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And these manuscripts give us evidence that demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted, like the comma Johannium in 1 John 5, verse 7. It's completely biblical, but it is a scribal insertion as opposed to something that actually is in the autographa. And you find that out through what's called the science of textual criticism by comparing one manuscript with another. So we have a great benefit in our epoch. We have an embarrassment of riches in terms of manuscripts, and through those manuscripts we can get back to the autographa. But look, the King James Version was fine. There's no major part of doctrine that was in any way changed by the King James translators. It's just the evolution of language and our progress in our understanding of original biblical languages, as well as the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. So you can't go wrong with any of the translations. I love the King James Version, very, very melodic and memorable. But I also like the NIV very, very much because it's in the street language of the day. So when I quote it, people don't think I'm quoting something. It sounds very conversational. The NESB is wonderful because if you're memorizing Proverbs, Proverbs are pithy, and this is more akin to a word-for-word translation rather than a thought-for-thought translation from the original language into the receptor language. So we are blessed with many wonderful translations. You can't go wrong with any of them unless you get into the heretical translations like the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormon version of the KJV. There are perverted translations, but the translations you're talking about, you can't go wrong with any of them.
Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate that, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Elio in New York. Hi, Elio.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today? Thank you for taking me.
My pleasure.
I've been studying the subject of the Sabbath day of rest, whether we have to keep it versus we do not have to anymore. And I have, honestly, a serious problem when it comes to it because I seem to find a lot of discrepancies. Do you believe we have to keep it?
Absolutely. Absolutely, you have to keep it. And I think this is a big misnomer in the minds of many people. Sure, you have to keep the Sabbath, but the Sabbath observation is now kept on the first day of the week because it's in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. The most dangerous snare for the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that replaces all the types and shadows that came before. Jesus himself said, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them." So we continue our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ, and we worship on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
But here's my issue. I do not see evidence in the Bible whatsoever about or a reason as to why to keep it on Sunday. I mean, I have spoken to people that have pretty strong arguments.
But this is the same argument that people have when they want to go back to temple priest and sacrifice, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come.
Okay, but there is a little different there, if you allow me to say this. There is a little different. For example, what laws are actually types of shadows of Christ? Because the Sabbath, as it is written, it is part of the Ten Commandments. Now, my understanding is that not one of the Ten Commandments is actually a type of shadow of Christ, but what is it they call this? I think the ritual or ceremonial laws are. For example, we do not need to sacrifice a lamb anymore because Jesus was or is the lamb.
But the scripture does provide us with a reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's completed work in creation. After the Exodus, it was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt, and as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. And if one insists on being slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, then you have to realize that keeping the letter of the law is hazardous to your health because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And that's why we're told in Colossians that we should not let anyone judge us by what we eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stephen next. Vancouver, British Columbia. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. It is an honor to speak with you. I have a question that I feel relates to my fellowship with God and how I ought to address Him when I pray to Him or when I talk to Him. I regularly pray to the Father, to my Abba, and I regularly pray to Him through Jesus, His Son. At times, I pray to the Holy Spirit directly to ask for wisdom, guidance, truth, even comfort, as I need to, because He's our comforter, our counselor. But along the way, I often worry, like, am I using Jesus in my prayer in such a way that His name is just like an appendage to my prayer? I'm afraid, am I using His name almost like a spiritual mantra, inadvertently? When I think of the disciples, they had the pleasure of speaking directly to Jesus when He was on the earth, and yet He taught them as He taught us, when we pray to the Father. So, in essence, I'm wondering, when I approach God and want to talk to Him, when do I talk to the Father? When do I talk to the Son? When do I talk to the Holy Spirit? Because I'm a little confused, and I'm thinking, if I'm confused like this on this side of eternity, I can't imagine how it's going to be on the next side of eternity.
Well, on the other side of eternity, you're not going to have less light. You're going to have more light. So you're not going to be more confused. You'll be less confused. But look, I think that you have answered the question in the prologue to the question. It is true that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven. He gave us the prayer of Jesus, and that becomes a way for us to pray. It gives us those petitions that are of essential importance. Every one of those petitions is crucial in our daily prayer life. In fact, I build my own prayer life around those petitions. So if I pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that's not just a trite platitude for me. I'm thinking about how I can make God's name holy through how I live my life, through how I conduct myself today. But as you also correctly pointed out, you can address the Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing else, you may thank Him for redeeming you from your sin. And as you also correctly pointed out, you might rightly address the person of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, and ask Him for wisdom and patience and guidance in living out the Christian life. So we can address the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Remember, there are subject-object distinctions in the Godhead, and thus it is perfectly proper for us to address each person of the Trinity as we live the daily function of our Christian existence and life. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is supported by people like you who share our mission to equip Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. As our world concludes the challenging year of 2022, consider the famous lines from C.T. Studd's poem, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." For those of us who have set our hearts and eyes on eternity, that's an important reminder. Please partner with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.